These guys are drunk. No, we are not. It's 9 in the morning, says Peter firmly. What you see is the Holy Spirit in action. Not many playwrights could have come up with such a powerful retort to such a banal accusation. But this is the stuff Pentecost is made of. Excitement, which looks like being drunk, violent winds, tongues of fire, dreams, visions, prophecy, courage to proclaim, and foreign language galore. Such an amazing harvest of symbols and meanings, such a vibrant scene. It always has been one of my favorite festivals in the church calendar, and it started very early in my life. I remember thinking as a young girl how lucky the disciples were to be able to speak all these foreign languages just like that without any effort. It might be that it was there and then that my interest in languages was born, but I can tell you that many times in the years that followed, when I was hard at work on Spanish or Portuguese grammar, or on the fiendishly difficult English pronunciation for my French palate, still is, I wished that the Holy Spirit could come and visit me like he visited the disciples. But surprise, surprise, it never happened, and I just had to continue studying. Now, something important about foreign languages in first century Palestine. Even if it seems that the first gift given by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the ability to speak in other languages, most visitors or residents of Jerusalem were probably able to speak several languages anyway. Their own native one from regions all over the Roman Empire, plus Koine Greek, which was the lingua franca, the main language of communication in the whole of the Mediterranean basin, and then Hebrew as language of worship for the Jews, without forgetting Low Latin, which was the language of the Roman occupier that quite a number of people had to speak in order to deal with that occupier. Obviously, very few individuals would have known all of these languages, but it's likely that most were conversant in at least a couple and had probably heard the apostles preaching the gospel in a second or third of these common languages. But that did not change their life. So what was different this time? Well, this is the real miracle of Pentecost. It's not so much that the apostles were able to communicate suddenly in a language which was not theirs, but rather that the devout Jews from every nation under heaven, as Luke says, were able to hear it in their own native language. Hearing the good news in their own language is what caught people's attention, what gave them pause, because when someone reaches out to you like that, when someone sees you for who you are, at your core, you are acknowledged, you are recognized, you are somebody who counts. You are no longer anonymous, and certainly much more inclined to listen and to follow. It is very different from what some people do, speaking to you in your language without being invited to do so. Not because they are interested in you, but because they want to practice the language they learn in school or even show off how well they can do it. This is about themselves, not about you. When the disciples spoke in other languages, it was very different. It was about affirming the other, celebrating the other. They are seeing these people for who they are, different from them, but a valued child of God all the same. And indeed, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we see them going out to people of all nations, accommodating different diets, different cultural practices, not demanding that converts come to them, like disciples to a rabbi had to do in Judaism, but rather bringing the good news to meet everyone where they were. However, once the disciples take their new multilingual ability into the streets of Jerusalem, pretty much everyone who witnessed their activity is described by Luke as bewildered, amazed, perplexed, and astonished. All very strong words, which in Greek convey the idea of being disturbed and confused. Traditionally, filled with the Holy Spirit has been linked to feeling comforted. The Paraclete, the Comforter. But this is a word found in John, written much later than Luke. For Luke, what we see at Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit is actually not so much a comforter, but rather is shaking things up with wind, fire, and speech. These three fundamental elements of our Christian festival of Pentecost prompt the disciples, as one commentator remarked, to make the disturbing, disruptive, and world-changing testimony that calls into question the values of the world. And it is worth remembering in this context that those three elements, wind, fire, and speech, were associated, as we heard, with God's giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the festival of Shavuot, when a violent wind preceded the great flame which came from heaven and divided into 70 parts, one for each nation of the world. And all heard and understood the law in their own language. So what Luke is suggesting by repeating these highly symbolic occurrences is that Pentecost is the beginning of a new covenant for a new community of all nations. And this is reinforced when he shows us at the beginning of the ministry of Peter in Acts, how deeply rooted that new covenant is in the old. As we heard, Peter cannot explain what Pentecost means without turning to a prophet of old, Joel, and says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On my servant as well, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." This is one of the most beautiful and probably most famous verse of the Hebrew Bible. But did you notice how radical this new community is supposed to be, and how remarkably inclusive? Gender inclusive, sons and daughters, class inclusive, servants are included, age inclusive, old and young men, and very importantly, ethnically inclusive too, for all nations. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit can do, to transcend difference. And the result was that a crowd of thousands began to gather, Jews from the diaspora, Greeks, Arabs, Romans, and Africans. Each of them realized that they could belong as much as the next man, because their differences were not erased, but accepted and even celebrated through their own language. As in the book of Genesis, when God creates with language by naming, at Pentecost, he's allowing the disciples to be heard by all nations through the beauty of multiple languages, in order to bring these people to God and to create new beginnings. So, what went wrong then? Where is that wonderful community where everyone is accepted for who they are? Do I need to spell out how far from this inclusivity and respect of the other we seem to be in our present world, where differences are frowned upon, derided, ridiculed, persecuted even? In America, not a month goes by without new measures or executive orders curbing immigration, turning away asylum seekers, or deporting people who have lived there for many years. And we can't be smug here either, when in the traditionally wonderfully tolerant Britain, in the traditionally welcoming Britain, a party whose entire philosophy is to keep refugees, asylum seekers, and immigrants out, has won a huge number of seats in the recent local elections, and whose leader, already responsible for taking Britain out of Europe, might become Prime Minister in the not too distant future. And as we know, it's not much better in many countries of Europe, including my native France. What happened to Jesus' commandment to be prophets of God's word, messengers of the good news to all nations? To all nations, not to few. What happened to the extraordinary deeds of the Holy Spirit, who transcended multiple layers of differences to accomplish God's many purposes? The ideal new community expressed at Pentecost has been defeated, betrayed, and broken. And the differences that we saw respected and celebrated by the disciples have become a way to determine who is in and who is out, who is better and who is inferior, thus corrupting God's gift of diversity. We have failed indeed to imbue the world with the spirit of Pentecost. But all is not lost, because there is a paradox at the heart of Pentecost. To speak in the brokenness of the world, the Holy Spirit doesn't prevent failure, no, but invites us to find fulfillment and victory in and through our setbacks and failures. If the cross teaches us nothing else, it teaches us that success will not always look like success, and victory may often come disguised as defeat. So the question is not whether we are successful, but whether we are faithful. And in the following chapters of Acts, we see that Pentecost is indeed not a one and only occurrence. It's renewed often, as there are many occasions in which the Spirit mobilizes Jesus' followers and make them speak and act again and again, showing them and us what to do. So be sure of one thing: our own work is not done, and the Holy Spirit will continue to nudge us to speak and act in the brokenness and tragedy of our world. Will we be bold enough to do it like the disciples did? I hope and I pray so. Amen.